I don't know if you could possibly know how satisfying it is for me to see us ordain these new officers to the church and to see the Lord raise them up to the point of fulfilling the calling that He has given them. It's interesting, on the negative side of that, one of the biblical things that we try to follow in the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church is to have a bona fide, legitimate church, you have to have at least two elders. You know, it's interesting, no one actually has to attend the church. You don't necessarily have to have any money or anything like that. You got to have two elders, because that's biblical, plural leadership, and that kind of thing. We have now, I think, eight elders at this church. I have seen in the last several years churches close down because they did not have elders. And the ARP came in and said, you therefore no longer a church. So one of the many blessings, both personal blessings, but also the corporate blessing here is to see God securing the future of our church by calling men to lead it and to serve the flock. I think another thing that's just so satisfying is, did you listen to the commitment to the Bible that those vows professed? That's our denomination, our church believes strongly in the Word of God. It is the standard by which we live. And because of that, we grow in wisdom. We have God's mind on the subject. If we commit to those vows, and if we commit to keeping the Bible center of this church, we join with a group of people in Acts chapter 17 that were considered by God Himself as being noble, noble-minded. I read to you from Acts 17, with Paul and Silas, they went, they had to leave Thessalonica, and it said that they went to Berea. And Scripture itself says of these Bereans, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. God actually, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Dr. Luke here in Acts says that these men were noble-minded. Why were they noble-minded? Because they did what John is going to tell us to do today. They tested the spirits by looking at God's holy word. That's what we want to do as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we look at this wonderful epistle of John, I pray that you would help us to remember that you have already given us a great standard, a great, in a sense, a standard of measure for all of those things that would come our way. And that standard is not all intellect and it's not emotion. It's the written, inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God. And I pray that we as a body and we as individuals and we as families and we as a community of believers would commit ourselves to testing the spirits based upon what your holy word said should be the content of what those spirits say. But we need wisdom, so we come to you in faith now and ask that you would show us yourself in your holy word. In Christ's name, amen. Please do turn to John chapter 4, and we're going to be looking this morning at the first six verses there, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read those to you in their entirety. And then we're going to look at two major sections here in this these six verses. We're going to see that we're to test the spirits in verse 1. And then we're going to see three tests of the spirits in verses 2 through 6. So listen now to the word of God. It's 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we have this big challenge, first of all, that we are to test the spirits, and we're not to believe every spirit. There is a call to discernment here, and obviously there's a call to be judgmental. Did you pick up on that? As y'all know, the only Bible verse that everybody on planet Earth seems to know is, "Judge not lest you be judged," right? Well, here is a call to be judgmental. Not to be harsh, not to be cruel, not to be arrogant, not to be prideful, but you are to test the spirits. You are to be a discerning people. You are to be like the Bereans, who are to see if these things are so. So this starts off here with a negative command: do not believe every spirit. Now, what does John mean by spirits? He could mean spirits. He could mean angels and demons. He could mean the spirit of teaching. He could mean certain prophetic utterances. But it's really probably the spirits that he's pointing out here that have been the spirits that have been a problem all along in 1 John, of false teachers and good teachers. Some people teach what is correct. Some people teach what is wrong. But there is a spiritual world out there, an unseen force that is behind all of those teachings here. He says here, there's really the spirits, according to verse 6, there's either two types of spirits. There's either the spirit of truth from God, as we see that in verses 1 through 3, or a spirit of error, that is from the Antichrist in verses 3. Just two kinds of truth, either God's truth or the Antichrist's or the devil's falsehoods. So it seems kind of uncomplicated, right? But it's very complicated. Because very few people will, no one's going to walk up in this pulpit and say, "By the way, the devil sent me, the Antichrist sent me, here's my 666, and I'm telling you, you need to do this." Right? We would just scatter, right? Or the deacons would fight them, I don't know. But it would be obvious, right? That's not how they, you know what they would do? They'd put on a robe just like this, and they would grow a lengthy beard, just, I don't know if they'd have a beard, but they would teach you, they would try to pretend to be the shepherd of the flock. And sometimes it's not what they say, it's what they don't say. And that's even more difficult. So you are to read your Bible, and you're to know your Bible, and you're supposed to teach the Bible to others and to your family members so that they can test the spirits. Because the spirit of Antichrist is always trying to get in. If he can't disrupt the church through the teaching station, he's going to disrupt the church through intrigue and gossip and slander and complaining and that kind of thing. But he's always trying to undo the work of the church. But John especially focuses on this idea of truth. Because with this negative command comes a positive command. It says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So there are many teachings that do come from God. And the reason for the commandment is because many false prophets have gone out to the world. Now, you know, this was 2,000 years ago. This was before all the great cults, or I don't want to call them great cults, but the many large cults that we have in our world, the false religions that we have in the world. There's nothing new with these things. There's nothing new. They all profess some sort of works righteousness, some sort of legalism where you earn merit by doing certain things. And that kind of spirit is very active in the world, and that kind of spirit is frankly sometimes active in our hearts. And if we're not careful, we'll allow that spirit in to this world, into our church. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 13:1. Moses warns the people of God, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign of the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let's go after other gods whom you have not known and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul." Now, do you get the implication of this? The implication is there could be prophets, there could be false teachers who actually can perform signs, who actually can perform wonders. But when they try to draw you away from God, you know that that's a false sign, a false wonder. The problem is we just go for the wonders, don't we? We love the signs. We kind of go for that, you know, that extraordinary kind of stuff. And the Bible seems sort of dull compared to all these wonderful healings and all these movements of heavenly bodies and things like that. But one of the tests here, according to Moses, is are they pulling you away from God or are they taking you to God? Paul said the same thing in 1 Timothy 4:1-2. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, these are latter times, by the way, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. So that happens. That's out there right now. So what are we to do? Well, it gives us three tests of the spirits here, and the tests are important. And why do you have to test them? Again, because you've got to know this, too. They try to disguise themselves. They try to disguise themselves. Jesus himself said that these people are sheep. They act like sheep. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but they are inwardly are ravenous wolves in Matthew 7. Jude 12 says they are hidden reefs in your love feasts. Peter says these are those who are secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master that bought them. Okay, so this is the great danger, is they can infiltrate the ranks. Now, I don't want to make y'all paranoid, right? I mean, you can go too far, right? But you got to know that it's always open season from the Antichrist standpoint. He's always going to try to infiltrate. That's why the teaching of this church is so important. That's why the teaching within your household is so important. That's why the teaching of our colleges and our seminaries is so very important. Because it doesn't take much to get people away from the faith. As one commentator said, truth mixed with error is usually far more effective and far more destructive than a straightforward contradiction of the truth. How many good old Presbyterian, Baptist, and Methodists decided to become Jehovah's Witnesses? Mormons, Muslims. It just appealed to them. There was enough truth in there in order for them to turn aside and become apostate. So he gives us here three tests here. The tests are the belief of the individual, verses 2-3, the behavior of the individual, verses 4-5, and the Bible commitment of the individual spirit in verses 6. So first of all, you see here this belief here. But you know this, by the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Again, this is an old story, right? There have always been good prophets and false prophets. You know, there's this story from 2 Kings 22 where Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, was going to ally himself with the king of Israel, and they were going to go conquer a city. And the king of Israel, by this time Israel is completely apostate, the 10 northern tribes, and they call together the prophets. And the prophets say, go up to the city and fight. And Jehoshaphat is a believer, and he's a little uncomfortable. He says, is there not a prophet of Yahweh here? And what does the king of Israel say? Well, there is, but I hate him, because he always says bad things about me. But Jehovah says, well, bring him. And what does that prophet do? Oh, go, king, you will have victory. And then the king refutes him. I've always told you to tell the truth. He says, okay, you're going to die. You're going to die. And this whole area is going to be scattered. They're going to be like sheep without a shepherd, because you're going to go up this battle and go, see, I told you, he always says bad things. What happened? He died. That poor prophet, because he was the only one who spoke truth, was kept in jail. People don't always like the truth. Well, it's the same thing these days. Lies are more attractive in so many ways. But this is how you'll know that they're a spirit of God. Everybody who confesses Jesus has come in the flesh. And everybody who does not confess is not from God. Y'all, this is their confession of faith. We are blessed with a tradition. I don't know if y'all fully appreciate it. I don't fully appreciate it. But what a wonderful, wonderful tradition we have in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Have y'all read that thing? It is powerful. It is accurate. It is a beautiful systematic theology. Probably the greatest minds that have ever lived on planet Earth in the church came together and brought thus that systematic theology. Your new officers vowed to affirm that great theology. That's our confession of faith. Now, it's not the Bible, but it explains what the Bible says, and it has verse references behind everything. So that's what we confess. That's what we keep. What these people confess is the anti-confession of faith. Jesus is not the Christ. This is how you know. Now, they'll say, oh, he's a wonderful teacher. He was a terrific rabbi. He was a social justice warrior. He was a wonderful man. He loved puppies. You know, they tell you all kinds of things. Let me ask you a question. Is he God? Did he come in the flesh? I'm not so sure. Did he resurrect? I don't think we... Right, you're a false teacher. I don't know that I would tell them you're from the Antichrist. People probably don't understand that. But you know what? That's what John's saying. They're from the Antichrist. They're from the Antichrist. The Athanasian Creed, which we spoke earlier, says this: it is necessary for eternal salvation that one also believe in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ faithfully. It is necessary. You've got to believe in the incarnation. Got to believe in Christmas. Got to believe that God came in the flesh. Now, let me qualify this a little bit. For someone to come to faith in Jesus Christ, to become born again, to become a Christian, they don't have to affirm everything in the Westminster Confession of Faith. They don't have to affirm everything in the Bible. There is a certain ignorance a new believer is going to have, right? Do you remember your days? They just don't know everything, okay? So it may take a little bit of time for them to fully understand and embrace the principles of Holy Scripture. But if they read Holy Scripture, they come to understand the Bible says Jesus came in the flesh, and they deny it, they are not a believer. They are not a believer. It's one thing not to quite understand. It's another thing to deny the truth that they do understand. And this is the kind of thing that John is trying to expose here. One commentator says this, because he talks about the Antichrist is coming, the spirit of the Antichrist is here, but it's not quite here. It's kind of like the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus came in and said the kingdom of God is here, but it's not going to be fully here until he returns. So it's an already not yet thing. Same thing with the kingdom of darkness. It's already here, but it's not yet taken on here. One commentator says the heretical teachers did not need Jesus Christ as the redeemer from sins and the mediator of life. They believed they were able to reach the Father and attain salvation by another way. That's always the teaching of the heretical teachers. Always the teaching of the Antichrist. You don't need grace. You don't need mercy. You're a pretty good guy. Just do this, 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 and this, and then you'll be able to get your way into heaven. So then another test we have is the behavioral test. You're supposed to look at them and understand the way they live to understand whether or not they are from the world. As it says here in verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world listens to them. Notice, too, that John is reminding you that you're a little child. You're a child of God. You've been adopted into the kingdom. It is beneath you to associate yourself with people who teach against your Father, who teach against the Son. But there's a wonderful reminder here, because, I mean, is it a little overwhelming sometimes? Take Islam, right? Islam is a terrifying force. It is a false religion. They worship a false god. The Quran advocates violence against people who don't agree with it, okay? And because of the violence of not most Muslims, but many Muslims, many people have been intimidated into silence here. And it's a little scary, isn't it? I mean, you see over in Europe, European governments that are afraid to rein in some of these Muslim terror groups and things like that, because they will go after them. And sometimes they have gone after them. You've had Dutch lawmakers killed in the streets and things like that. But what does John say? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Y'all know how powerful the devil is? You know how powerful the Antichrist is? You know how persuasive that teaching is? It ain't nothing compared to the power within you. Because if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit himself lives in you and he's given you his holy word. So we need to have a respectful caution there. But we do not need to fear the false teachers because we have God on our side. It looks like they're winning a lot. We have God on our side. Wonderful illustration of this in 2 Kings 6, again from the Old Testament. You know that with Elisha and the enemy forces are coming in to surround the town, and the servant of Elisha panics because he sees all these chariots and horsemen and stuff like that. And it picks up here. Now when the attendant of the verse 16. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were circling the city. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Those horses and chariots of fire in this room, they're still around us. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They cannot touch you without God's permission. And he makes this distinction. John goes on, they are from the world, therefore they speak of the world. And you're going to see usually two extremes with these false spirits, with these people that come from Antichrist. You're going to see licentiousness, and that's probably the more common one. You're going to see low morals, or you're going to see what they say is a high morality, but it's just justifying the sin, often the sin of the leader. Peter warns us about this in 2 Peter. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. One of the things the Catholic Church sought to do was to unify all of Europe. And because of that, Catholicism, the faith that we all would have professed 600 years ago, became extremely political. It was very, very, very political. So when the Reformation came, it sort of disrupted that reign of power that the Church had. As a result, in some places you had anarchy. And this was the case in Munster, Germany. The radical Anabaptists rose up. They took over the town of Munster, Germany. And they wanted Martin Luther's support. And they wrote Martin Luther, "Hey, we're on your side," and all this kind of stuff. Martin Luther looked at what they were teaching, but he mostly looked at their lifestyle and said, "You're not on my side, and I'm not on your side." They were actually the spiritual forefathers of communism and of fascism. They basically took everybody's property and then distributed it to other people. They stole from everybody and they gave it to others. But they didn't stop there. They did the same thing with wives. And they began this wife swapping kind of thing. And you had this chaotic cult taking over the city of Munster. And the princes of Germany rose up and ended up destroying them. I've never met a Mormon I didn't like. They can be wonderful people. They're pro-family. They're very moral people. They're good people. They're good people. They really are. Do you know something about Joseph Smith, their founder? This is according to author Todd Compton, the book Sacred Loneliness. Joseph secretly married over 30 women. Seven of them were ages 14 to 17 while he was 37 to 38 years old. And 10 were already married to other men. You see here the licentiousness? "Oh, God wants me to have these 30 women, including your 14-year-old daughter." Well, if it's from God, that's okay. How about let's check Scripture on that? Test the spirits. But you also have a spirit of asceticism. They're not licentious. They go beyond the Bible in terms of trying to make you more miserable, making sure that you don't kind of experience any sort of pleasure. You don't enjoy the normal things that most normal people enjoy. And you see this exposed by Paul in 1 Timothy 4. "Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth." Okay? You know, these are the rule makers. Priests can't marry. Got to eat fish on Friday. Can't have pork. You just fill in the blank. Satan will take either one of them. It tends to be more licentious. You just try to justify your sin with the Bible or with your teaching. Or you just kind of add all these rules on where you're going to merit some kind of favor. Both of them, y'all, are from the spirit of Antichrist. And they are everywhere. Every cult has some element of this. So what do we do? Well, the Bible commitment is the third point here, the third test. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Who is the we here and who is the us? Well, remember, this is coming from the apostle John. So he's talking about the apostolic teaching. He's talking about what the apostles taught and wrote. He's talking about the Bible. So basically, they keep the Bible, they're from God. If they don't keep the Bible, they're not from God. This is just echoing exactly what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10. The one who listens to you, the disciples, or listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. I like what O'Donnell says here, because again, we kind of gravitate towards the spectacular. We gravitate towards the wow moment. And when you get around and you imbibe in those kind of things, sort of the thus saith the Lord's of Holy Scripture kind of seem dull in some ways. This has happened on some of your college campuses. A very fervent, zealous person comes in and tries to take over. And they promise all these extraordinary forms of worship and things like that. But God is in the ordinary. He's not normally in the thunder and the lightning and the earthquake. He's in the gentle whisper and the gentle breeze. Stay in the breeze and you'll be able to test the spirits. One great illustration of this is in Exodus chapter 7. You know, Moses is confronting Pharaoh. They're the false teachers there, the pagan demon-worshipping priests of Pharaoh's court there. And you have this scene with the staff, right? So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh called for the wise men, the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. That's the summary right there of what John's saying. Test the spirits, and the truth will always swallow up error. May this church always be devoted to the truth. Father, thank you for your word and the goodness of how you have preserved us in so many ways from errors. We have made many mistakes in the past, but we thank you, God, that you have pulled us back. I just pray, God, that as we look as individuals at our lives, we look at your teaching in Holy Scripture, we would be careful to test the spirits and to test our own hearts with your Holy Word. For we have this appetite for the spectacular, for the unique, for the strange, even the dark. But we thank you, God, that you are truth and you are light. Let us love the light so much that we abhor the darkness and even expose it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.